The scripture reading today is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 945. Hear the word of the Lord. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Simon Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Tarsus, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, "The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. The word of the Lord.
The reading we've just heard from Galatians is one version of the story of the change in the life of the Apostle Paul when he meets Christ on the road to Damascus. In the 22nd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we hear the story, the same story told from a different perspective. The Apostle Paul is still the one telling this story. And in Acts chapter 22 and at verse 6, this is what he writes. He says, "While I was on my way and approaching Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, 'What am I to do, Lord?' The Lord said to me, 'Get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told everything that has been assigned to you to do.' Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, those who were with me took my hand and led me to Damascus. A certain Ananias, who was a devout man according to the law and well spoken of by all the Jews living there, came to me, and standing beside me, he said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' In that very hour, I regained my sight and saw him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear his own voice. For you will be his witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name.'" This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have told us that we cannot live by bread alone, but only by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So take the words of Scripture that we have read and the words that are now proclaimed, and by your Spirit, breathe life into them, your life, that we might hear a word from you this day and find our lives challenged and comforted and changed. Hear this, our prayer. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In our Sunday worship in the next few weeks, we're reaching the end of our series of sermons that we've been pursuing for the last 9 months or so, following the storyline of the Bible from the beginning to the end, from the story of creation to the end of time, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. We will come to the book of Revelation in a couple of weeks, and when we come to the book of Revelation, we will be thinking about the end of time. Or maybe I should put it like this: the end of time is coming in a couple of weeks. Which leads me to ask whether or not I should prepare the sermon for that. Will it come before the sermon or after the sermon? But in a couple of weeks, we reach the end of our series. Before we get there, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at one of the great central figures of the story of the early Christian church, at a man who was born at about the same time as the Apostle Paul, who lived about 30 years longer, as far as we know, at least that, than the Lord Jesus. He was born at about the same time as Jesus. His name is Paul. Lived for about 30 years longer than Jesus, and quite possibly died in the persecution instituted by the Roman Emperor Nero around the time of the Great Fire of Rome, around AD 65. Mentioned his name is Paul, though his Hebrew name is Saul. Some people get a little confused with this. The easiest way to say it is that Saul is his Hebrew name and Paul is his Greek name. People move back and forth between different worlds in those days, and as today, they sometimes have different names depending on what country they are in or what group they are meeting with. So Saul is the Hebrew name and Paul is the Greek or the Roman name. And this Paul or Saul is sometimes called Paul the Apostle. The word apostle means sent one. It's Greek apostello for send, and it means the missionary. Paul the missionary is the person that I have in view and whose life I want to speak about this week and next week. He was perhaps of all time the greatest missionary of the Christian church from the earliest days even up to the present time. In fact, his work was so influential throughout the first century, and then from the centuries on since then, that you can actually find Paul's name, and I'm going to call him Paul through these particular sermons. You can find his name on some of the lists of the most influential people of all time in history. In most of these lists, you find at the top of the list either Jesus' name or Muhammad's name. Between Jesus and Muhammad, the Pew Research surveys indicate, one from 2017, that somewhere around 54-55% of the world's population find their allegiance to either Jesus or to Muhammad. So they have this enormous impact on the world. In fact, Pew breaks it down, suggests that there are about 24% of the world's population have an allegiance to Muhammad and would call themselves Muslim, and 31% have an allegiance to Jesus, would call themselves Christian. So between them, they have this enormous influence, and on most of these kinds of lists of the top most influential people in the world, they come at the top. But on some of these lists, you'll also find, a little bit surprisingly perhaps to some, you'll find the name of Paul the Apostle as well. So you go back a few years to 2013, and Time magazine had a top 100 most influential people of all time list, and the Apostle Paul is on there, and he's ranked at number 34. Pretty impressive to be 34, all-time influential in the world. But you go back a few years before then to 1978, and a book was published, it was fairly controversial at the time, by a man by the name of Michael Hart, and he had a top 100 list as well. And on that list, he ranked the Apostle Paul as number 6, and he ranked Jesus as number 3. I think it was behind Muhammad and behind Newton. And why he had Jesus as number 3 was not because Jesus was not influential, but because he split the vote between Jesus and Paul. And to a certain extent, he was right. He was at least onto something, because the truth is that without Paul and his extensive travels in Eastern Europe, and this is what Hart was pointing out, without Paul and his significant body of writing about Jesus that we have in the New Testament, and a significant part of our New Testament, part of the Bible, is written by Paul. Without Paul translating the message of Jesus into a framework that the ancient Mediterranean world could understand, It is not inconceivable that the message of Jesus would have been stuck there in the Holy Land, a really pretty small piece of territory, and would not have spread like wildfire throughout the ancient Mediterranean world. In other words, to heart, Paul was Jesus' salesman, and there are many products which never make it very far, that never get out of the room in which they are invented without the person who does the marketing. And Paul was the marketer of Jesus, so he says. Well, I sort of believe that, though. I think that if it wasn't Paul who was the person who was a servant of God, God would have found some other channel to get the message out of the Holy Land. But the fact is this, that the role of this one man, Paul, from a human point of view, in conjunction with Jesus, of course, his influence was simply enormous. And his influence continues to be enormous in the world. In that first Christian century, there's no question that his missionary endeavors were powerful for the spread of the message of Jesus outside of Palestine and into the Greek and Roman world of the Mediterranean area. And in the development of European culture in particular from that time through the Reformation of the 1500s and the 1600s, Paul's influence was enormous. And in the founding of our nation, the influence of this one man, Paul, and his understanding of Jesus was simply enormous. And then in the 1800s, it was the missionary journeys of this man, Paul, that inspired the church to start a huge missionary movement in the West that took the gospel, as it were, back east and south to the places which now are growing in enormous fashion in their allegiance to Jesus Christ. So the church in Korea did not exist in any great form a couple of hundred years ago, but now Korea has hundreds, thousands, millions of Christians. The church in China, oh, for quite some centuries had some witness, but it's really in the last couple of hundred years or so, and in the last 50 years in particular, that the church has been growing by like wildfire. A professor of sociology at Purdue University, Dr. Fengang Yang, indicates that within a decade or so, somewhere between 2025 and 2030, China will have more practicing Christians than all of the United States. And in Africa, it's estimated there are some 380 million practicing Christians. And all of this, of course, because of Jesus, but on a human level, because of Paul as well. His missionary zeal inspired others to take the gospel to places where Jesus was not known or barely known. And the impact in the last two centuries has been simply enormous, starting off with his work in the Eastern Mediterranean world, establishing dozens of churches, changing the lives of hundreds, if not thousands of people, and all within a 30-year period or so of Jesus' life and death. All of this endeavor in the life of the Apostle Paul and all of the implications afterwards, the impact of his ministry, leads me at least to ask a number of questions that I want to share with you today. And the most fundamental one is this: what made his life tick? What made his life so special? What enabled him to begin a mission which to begin with seemed impossible, that the word about Jesus, this Galilean peasant, should be embraced by anybody in the Roman Empire, let alone by people in all of the empires that have existed since that time? What was it that lay at the core of his life that gave to his mission and his ministry a power and an impact that was so enormous? This morning, what I want to suggest is that there are three things in particular, there could well be more than this, but three things which arise from the two passages of Scripture that we read a few moments ago, that we need to take into account that not only influenced his life, but would surely have an enormous impact in our life if we embrace them as well. The first was a conviction of Jesus. In a minute, we'll expand on these just a little bit more, but a conviction about Jesus, that he not only had lived and died, but the Easter story, that he was very, very, very much alive. And if he was alive, never to die again, then for Paul, he was at the top of his top 100 list. No question about it. He was the most important person who had ever lived. And that conviction empowered his life. The second thing was a conversion, not only to Christ, but a conversion in his way of thinking about himself and about God. a conversion from what we might call self-sufficiency to utter dependence on God's grace. From self-sufficiency, where God's sort of on the horizon, to utter dependence on God's grace with God at the center. The third was a sense of call, a drive to be Christ's hands and feet without limits, and that God had called him to this. God had called him to this. And he lived his life without limits, doing whatever God wanted him to do, whatever it might be and wherever it might be. A sense of call in his life, a conversion within his own thinking, and a conviction about Jesus Christ deep within him, empowering him to be the person whom God could use in this incredible, this remarkable way. Let's begin to think about these, unpack these just a little bit. A conviction at the core of his life that Jesus was not just a figure of the past, but a living presence in the present, in the past, the present, and the future. Not just a great person, one among many, but the most important person of all. Is this how you think about Jesus? Now, we as Christians believe he is divine as well, but even as a person, we need to get this straight. As a person without compare in the world. This was how Paul thought about Jesus. Divine, yes, but the most important person, down-to-earth person in the world. This was a dramatic change from how he had previously thought about Jesus, this change that came into his life, which brought this conviction. When we meet the Apostle Paul in the story of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles, he's a persecutor of the church. He wants the church to die. He believes that Jesus is an enemy of God and that those who proclaim Jesus are enemies of God. Jesus' claims are blasphemous. The whole idea of his resurrection is a lie, and he needs to put this down so that this message gets absolutely nowhere. This is such a bedrock conviction for him that he's willing even to put to death those who hold these particular positive views about Jesus until one day, indeed in one moment, all of this changes. On this particular day, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is traveling north from the city of Jerusalem in what is now Israel to the city of Damascus and what is now Syria. He's in the business of persecuting Christians, putting some to death, hauling others into prison. And on the road, he's literally stopped in his tracks. He comes face to face with this person, Jesus, whom he thinks is dead, but is apparently very much alive. This is how he describes this life-changing confrontation. He says, "While I was on my way and approaching Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then he said to me, what then would, of course, been just unthinkable, mind-blowing, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" Talk about cognitive dissonance between everything that was going on in his life and what he experienced at that moment. Not only his body was stopped, but his world came to a halt at that moment. The world he had built around about him came to a halt at that moment. Jesus alive? The opposite of everything that his life was driving towards. Not dead, but alive. And this was not only a conviction that became a part of his life that he could never forget or escape the rest of his life. Of course, it was accompanied by this blinding flash, which, by the way, is not just a piece of light. Light is the quintessential description of God in the pages of Scripture. This was the Shekinah glory of God that he saw. And as he writes to the Christians in Corinth some years later, he says that in this moment, he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It was the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He saw the living Jesus Christ. It was not only a conviction that he could never forget from that moment on, but it was a conviction which led to a profound conversion in the way he thought about life. About Jesus, yes, but about life in general and his life in particular. Before this moment, there is no question, even if Paul could not see it in himself, and we rarely see ourselves as others see us, Paul was proud, I mean profoundly proud, of his religious faith and of his racial background. He knew his Bible back to front, knew his Bible upside down. I think he was proud of that fact, his family, he was proud of. They came from the right stock. They had absolutely the right heritage. Racially, he was proud. And this in his world was connected to his religion as well. So he's religiously proud of this as well. He'd followed God's rules to a T all his life, never really gone astray very far, if that at all. And he was proud of that. He stuck to the straight and the narrow. He would be the kind of person that everybody would turn to for wisdom and advice. If he was involved in something, he pretty soon, I think, would be the leader of whatever it was he was involved in. And I think he was proud of that. If anyone worked really hard for God, then it was this man, Jesus. This man, Paul, who worked really hard for Jesus, rather. And if anyone was self-sufficient, it was Paul. But if Jesus was, in fact, alive, as Paul now believed, then for years, what Paul came face to face in this split second moment was that he'd been barking up the wrong tree. He'd been working hard, he'd been giving his life, but he was going in the wrong direction. Some of you may know the business writings of Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker says about good management that good management is not just about working hard, climbing a ladder, it's making sure that your ladder is on the right wall so that when you get to the top of that ladder, you're in the right place. So you've got to make sure the ladder is in the right place. Well, his ladder had been in the wrong place, and he had been climbing that ladder all his life. And you can imagine that moment when he suddenly realizes it's the wrong thing. Somebody who's bright and intelligent, but at the foundation of his life, it's the wrong ladder that he has been climbing. And not only that, he's guilty. He's guilty of putting to death people who he thought were enemies of God, but who turn out to be friends of God. And perhaps even worse than that, though I think these two things would vie in importance in his life with each other, that instead of being God's friend, he had thought he'd been God's friend all this time. He was, in fact, God's enemy. They were friends, and he was the enemy of God. And all of this in a split second would have imploded in his mind and in his life, that he was the one worthy of condemnation. You can almost hear him scream with despair. And I think this is what he would have done perhaps the rest of his life, and we know that this thought lingered with him the rest of his life, but he would have had a despair that nothing could have dealt with were it not for the voice once again of this person he met on the road to Damascus. There was within this voice not a word of condemnation, but a word of grace. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" Then he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." In this moment, everything begins to fall apart. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, "What am I to do, Lord?" The Lord said to me, "Get up." Not stay down, don't move. I've got you where I want you. Not how dare you. How dare you look up into my face at this moment after everything you have done against my people? There is no hint of condemnation in this moment, but it's get up, rise, like a king saying to somebody in his nation, rise. A word of honor, a word of grace, an outstretched arm. And that's what leads to the conversion. Paul's mind changed from there on in, this critical change from, I'm at the center, look at what I've done for you with all my life, I've spent every moment for you, to look at what you've done for me. And that changes everything when that's at the center. Look at what you have done for me. A conversion in the way he looks at the world with Jesus at the center, no longer him at the center, God at the center. Not what I do for God, but what God does for me. And that remarkable change transformed anything. In fact, it's the change which leads us to do more for God than we would ever do otherwise. So if you start with, this is what I do for God, God, look at me, and you change it into, this is what God has done for me, what can I do for God? Then the whole world begins to change at that moment. There is a true conversion of spirit, a sense of gratitude driving us on our way, and this is what drove the Apostle Paul on his way, a conviction about Jesus alive and an internal conversion which involved his being crushed to begin with and then raised up by Jesus Christ, and then in the third place, called by Jesus Christ into his service. Not only forgiven, I forgive you, it's okay, go your separate way, but I want you on my team. I want you to be part of my family. Come and join me. And this is what happens in the story as well. I asked, what am I to do, Lord? The Lord said to me, get up. And then added, and go to Damascus. There you will be told everything that has been assigned for you to do. I want you with me on my team, says God, through Jesus Christ. In our reading in Galatians, Paul describes these moments like this, this conviction, this conversion, this sense of call. He says, in my earlier life in Judaism, I was violently persecuting the church of God, was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Here's a description of his pride, all he had done for God. But then God, who had set me apart before I was born, called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, proclaim him to the world. And this is what he began to do. Driven on his way by this conviction of Jesus alive and this conversion that what God had done for him was far more important than what he could do for God, and by this sense of call that before he was born, God knew him by name and gave him a purpose. In this vast universe, if we think of the vastness of it, our lives shrink to insignificance unless there is somebody who notices us on a human level. Our value always comes from someone who notices us and who values us. On an eternal level, what we proclaim at the heart of the good news is that our Creator God notices us, not to crush us, but to lift us up and to call us into his service. Saul, Saul, he says, and he could say the same with your name and mine. And Paul knew this in the most profound way. And believed it, this call of God. It's not about a call, by the way, necessarily into ministry to be a pastor. It's a call by which we see our life, secular and religious, all of these blended together, whatever our profession may be, whatever time we have, as entrusted to us by God. And God will use those moments in his purpose. This is the call of God that the Apostle Paul knew. This is the conversion that he experienced. This is the conviction that he held and that made his life so, so powerful. Many people read the story of Paul on the road to Damascus and say, well, I wish I had an experience of God like this, and then maybe I would have a life that had such an impact as the Apostle Paul had. You don't need to have an experience like that to have that kind of impact with your life. We may not reach any list which has the top 100 most influential people in the world on it. But the question is always this: where do I start and where do I finish? If I start here, in my own power I can get here. But if I start here and God's power is at work in my life, maybe I can get there. And that's where God wants us to be. And that's where all of us can get and where our church can get, if at the heart of our life together is this conviction about Jesus alive, and this conversion in which God is at the center, not what we do for God, but what God does for us that empowers what we do for God. If these things are at the center, combined with a sense of call, my life has been entrusted to me by God, who knew me before the foundation of the world and has a purpose for me. Put these things together in any life, and that life will be the life that God uses for his mission. What at first may seem to be impossible in ways beyond our imagination, may we each experience that today and always. Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for your mercy that comes to us afresh day after day. Forgive us for our blindness to our sins and our weaknesses. Help us to make sure that our lives are heading in the right direction, that our energies are given to your purpose and your will. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and for those who brought the gospel to us as well. May we be channels of your grace in every way, wherever we are. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.